Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We are still in verse number 2. If you've been gone for 2 or 3 weeks, we haven't gotten too far. There's a lot in here. We need to take it slow and be careful as we go. All right, we'll go ahead and start reading verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us this morning to get a full understanding of the importance and the purpose of the blood that you've been pointing us to since the beginning, since the very beginning, even in the garden, when you supplied those coats of skins to Adam and Eve. Help us, Lord, to fully understand and appreciate the blood of Jesus Christ this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, the Bible says in verse number 2 that these wonderful things that we have, that we'll read about later in the chapter, are ours through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. You know, all cults and all religions have one thing in common. They may differ on many particulars, but they all have one thing in common. Every one of them believes that some good deed done by man gets them to heaven. They may differ as to what that good deed is. They may differ as to how long or to what extent you have to do that good deed, but all religions have that in common. Good works get you to heaven. Bible Christianity stands apart. Bible Christianity is distinct in this regard. The Word of God says that the only thing that can get you to heaven is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Nothing else can pay for your sin. Nothing else can cleanse you from unrighteousness. Nothing else can grant you access to the glory of heaven but the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Now, there are men in hell this morning that never touched liquor in their life. There are men in hell this morning that died drunk. Why are they in hell? Because they were not washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. There are men in hell this morning who died heroin addicts, and men in hell this morning who never even smoked marijuana a day in their life. Why are they in hell? They were never washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. There are men in hell this morning that served as pastors, priests, rabbis, and ministers, and men in hell this morning that never went to church a day in their life. Why are they in hell? Because they never trusted the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that gets you to heaven, or you're not getting in there. And listen, he didn't shed his blood in the manger. He didn't shed his blood in the carpenter's shop. He didn't shed his blood in the streets of Galilee. He shed his blood when he died on the cross to pay for your sins and my sins. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves from sin. Now turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. It takes Jesus' blood to cleanse the soul from sin. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 19. Hebrews 9:19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, He took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Now, God gave to the Israelite people a law, a set of rules, a set of regulations, a set of do's and don'ts, of commandments and precepts. He said, if you'll walk in these statutes and live by these laws, ye shall live. And the people said, that sounds like a great idea. We can do it. And Moses read all the law, all that law in the ears of the people. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not do this, don't do that. And he said, all right, ladies and gentlemen, what's your decision? And they said, we can do it. We can do it. We'll do it. We'll keep that law. And so they took blood and they sprinkled the book wherein was the law, and they sprinkled the vessels that had to do with all the offerings and the sacrifices, and just sprinkled blood everywhere, because that blood was the symbol that the covenant was established between God and those people. And so off they went. They set about to keep that law and to keep those commandments. And you know as well as I do, it wasn't 24 hours before every single one of them was breaking one of those commandments. We can do it. We can do it. We can do it. And you know why God gave them the law? So that the law can answer back every time, no, you can't. No, you can't. No, you can't. They said, we can. We can do it. We can do it. No, you can't. No, you can't. No, you can't. But that was the Old Testament. You find in the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. All right, the Old Testament. Here's the law of God. Keep the law. Keep the law and live. That's the Old Testament. That was a blood covenant between God and man. But man couldn't keep his end of the bargain. God, of course, kept his end. He enforced the law. Man did not keep his end. He didn't obey the law. Well, so the Old Testament was a complete failure. Why? Not because God was the failure. The law is holy. The law is just. The law is righteous. But man was a complete failure. So God, by his grace and love and mercy, God established and ordained a new testament. A new testament. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. Those sacrifices could say to God, I'm sorry for my sins, but they could not take the sins away. I apologize for what I did, but they could not impart into the soul of the offerer anything that could keep them from going on in the same wicked life. They were powerless. Verse number 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Show sorrow? Yes. Show repentance? Yes. Bring a person back into a right frame of consciousness and so forth as regards God? Yes. Take away sins? Impossible, the Bible says. The Old Testament was not about taking away sins. It was about man keeping the law so God could give him life. But no man could keep the law, so no man got life through the law. Verse number 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, not a bull, not a goat, not a ram, not a set of commandments. I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Now watch what God's will is. He's going to tell you. He taketh away the first. Now, what part of the law is binding today? None. What part of the law will contribute to your salvation today? None. What part of the law affects your relationship with God in this day and age? None. He taketh away the first. He took away the old covenant, the Old Testament, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified. Watch this. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You say, Brother Bob, there are churches all over the world that are still sacrificing today. Verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. No sacrifice could take away sins before Jesus came. No sacrifice can take away sins since Jesus Christ has come. The sacrifice Jesus offered when he gave his body on the cross at Calvary is the only sacrifice in the history of the world that can take away anybody's sins. None before, none after can take away your sins. Verse number 12. But this man. Now look at this. Let's put this together. Look at the wording. Verse 11 says, which can never take away sins, but this man, see, he can do it. Nothing else can take away sins. He can take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, if everyone who broke the law is guilty, and thereby a sinner in the eyes of God, we are in very, very serious trouble when it comes to the salvation of our souls. Now, turn back to Exodus chapter 24, Exodus 24. And then we'll go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Exodus 24, here's the Old Covenant. Verse number 3, Exodus 24, 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will, what will we do? So, now, they're not the last people to ever make a hasty and foolish statement in the height and the excitement of a religious experience. Many of us had said something to the effect of, oh God, if you'll do this for me, I'll give you the rest of my life. And you meant it. Oh God, if you get me out of this mess, I'll never do that again. And we meant it. But you know, when the thunder is clapping and the lightning is flashing on the mountain and Moses isn't coming down with his face glowing, and you know, the band's not playing and the congregation isn't singing just right, those things all kind of fall by the wayside, don't they? God's seen that sort of thing over and over and over again. They said, all the words that the Lord hath said will we do. Verse 4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do, watch the rest of this, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Okay, now watch this. Here's the Old Testament. Here's the Old Covenant. This is the Word of God. Will you keep it? Yes, we will. This is the Word of God. Will you be obedient? Yes, we will. All right. Blood on the book, blood on the altar, blood on the people. Now, keep the law. You know what? Why that thing was doomed to failure? It was sure to fail because it was because the responsibility for obedience rests with man in that situation. It's doomed to failure. Man is not going to obey. It's doomed to failure. Man will not carry it out. Now watch the new covenant. Come to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. And again, I pointed this out last week. I want you to watch the punctuation here. Verse number 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, comma, so a new thought is next, through sanctification of the Spirit, comma, new thought, unto obedience, no comma, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, so look at this. Every commentator I've read says when God makes you elect and God sanctifies you, you become obedient. That's not it. Look, obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Both the obedience and the blood refer to Jesus Christ. Or else we'd have the same problem they did under the old covenant. We can't be obedient. Now watch the new covenant. Why am I sanctified forever? Look, blood on the book, blood on the altar, Mount Calvary, blood on the people. But it's not only his blood, it's his obedience. Jesus Christ's obedience. Listen, the people in the Old Testament, they came and said, we will be sanctified forever, and they failed. But in the New Covenant, Jesus says, I will sanctify you forever. And he is not going to fail. Why do you think he could die? The sinless Son of God. Why could he die to pay for the sins of the whole world? Because he kept the old covenant. He was obedient. And now that we have entered into Jesus Christ, and Christ has come to live within us, not only does his blood save us, not only does his blood cleanse us, but his obedience secures our salvation. Under the old covenant, the responsibility was on man. Under the new covenant, praise the Lord, the responsibility is God's. And through his obedience and through his blood, we can say, I'm sanctified forever through the one offering. You say, well, you don't know if you're going to hold on. It's his obedience. You don't know if you're going to endure. It's his obedience. You don't know how it's going to work out. Don't matter. It's his obedience. I've got his blood, his sanctification, and it's based on his obedience. Praise the Lord. Nothing to worry about. Now, there's four things that the blood accomplished in the Old Testament times. Four things symbolized and pictured. Remember, we read Hebrews 10. The law having a shadow. Having a shadow. Okay? Got the sunlight. You know how the sunlight works with shadows as the sun moves across the sky? Here's the sunlight, and we're walking this way. The sun comes up over here. Shadow. You know, in Genesis, so if you start in Genesis, of course, you're going to have a long shadow. The sun here, Genesis, going to have a long shadow. And as you go along and through time, Exodus, still kind of long. By the time you get to Psalm, that shadow is getting shorter. Then high noon, here's the sun. The sun is here. And it's the real thing. It's the real substance. But the point being in the scriptures, shadowed or foreshadowed in the Old Testament are four things that this blood would do. First of all, on Passover night, let's turn there to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12. Verse number 3. Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. You can't get to heaven on your daddy's lamb. You can't get to heaven on your mother's lamb. You can't get to heaven on your preacher's lamb. You've got to take your own lamb. You have to have a personal relationship with your lamb. Every man a lamb. According to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Once you get the lamb, you've got to give that lamb to everybody in your household. That's your responsibility. Verse number 4. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it. It's teaching us something here, because then you take it to your neighbors. You take the lamb, you give the lamb to your house, then you take the lamb to your neighbor. That's how God set this thing up. According to the number of the souls, every soul needs the Lamb. If there are five souls in your family, five of them need the Lamb. If you've got 10 neighbors, 10 of them need the Lamb. Every soul. We've got to get the Lamb to every soul. And then, verse 4 says, every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the Lamb. It's not enough just to simply have the Lamb out in the yard. It's not enough to have the Lamb penned up out there in the field. You've got to eat that Lamb. You've got to take that Lamb and receive it into yourself. Verse 5, your Lamb shall be without blemish. Well, there goes any religious figure. A male of the first year, well, there goes Queen of Heaven, Aphrodite, and any other female goddess you can think of. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. You know, when Jesus died, he died with the lights out at the cry of the whole congregation of the children of Israel on the 14th day of the first month. That's when he died, the Lamb of God. The Bible says in verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts. They nailed Jesus' hands on that cross beam. And on the upper doorpost of the houses, they bloodied his face, and there's that thorn-crowned brow on top of that cross, wherein they shall eat it. Verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire. Jesus Christ cried out on the cross, I thirst! I thirst! He's roast with fire. And unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. You're pointing to the fact you've got to repent. You've got to repent. Verse 9, eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. There it is again. Bible says in Psalm 16 and in Acts chapter 2, his soul was not left in hell. He went through the fires of hell for you and for me. His head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now watch here in verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. God is going to wipe the whole place out. Firstborn in every house. And you say, people have said, well, weren't there some decent firstborn down there? Maybe there was, but they're all going to die. You say, well, weren't there some religious firstborn down there? There might have been, but they're going to die. You say, were they all immoral? Were they all wicked? Maybe, maybe not, but they're all going to die. You say, why? Verse 13, and the blood. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. He's going to smite the land. He's going to smite the people. He's going to smite their gods. He's going to smite everybody and everything that is not covered by the blood of the Lamb. Now suppose the Lord, Passover night, he came through Egypt And there, instead of seeing the blood on the doorpost, he saw nailed to the door a baptismal certificate. They're dead. Suppose the Lord came through that night and there nailed to the door is a receipt for tithes. Show how faithful they've been in tithing. That ought to do it. Nope, they're dead. Suppose the Lord came through that night and there on the door is the seal of the 33rd degree Mason and that flower pot turned upside down with a little tassel hanging on it. They're dead. They're dead. Membership nailed to the door. Affiliation nailed to the door. List of good deeds. What a good person I am. Look at this. Nail that to the door. You're dead. The only thing that can spare them alive is the blood of the Lamb. Now the Lord said that's a foreshadow. It's a foreshadow. The real thing is coming. And John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Join that church, you're not getting into heaven. Get baptized, you're not getting in. Pay your tithes and offerings, that won't get you in. If you don't apply the blood of the Lamb to the doorposts of your life, you are doomed. That's the only way. It's the only way. So, the first thing the blood does, it saves from the wrath and judgment of God. And thank the Lord for that. Now turn to Leviticus chapter 14. Not only are we saved from dying because of the blood, not only are we saved from God's wrath and judgment because of the blood, but it goes deeper. It goes deeper. Leviticus 14 and verse number 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood," okay, "in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field." Leprosy, if you know anything about that dreaded disease, it starts within. And it works its way out until it defiles the entire man. It defiles anything it comes in contact with. That leprosy will defile his relatives. That leprosy will defile his loved ones. That leprosy will defile his house. It will get in the walls of his house. Anything and everything that comes in contact with this leper, he's got to walk around through life saying, "Unclean, unclean, don't come near me, I'm unclean." And you know what the Bible said? The Bible said that leprosy is a picture of sin. It starts from the inside, it works its way out, it affects your kinfolk, it affects our loved ones, it affects the house that we're living in, and it makes us unclean everywhere we go. And the priest couldn't help the leper, the religion couldn't help the leper, the law couldn't help the leper. The only lepers that ever got cleansed in history were those who were supernaturally and miraculously cleansed by God. And the Bible says in Leviticus 14 that the blood, Listen, after God miraculously cleansed that leper, the blood was the seal and the testimony that God had cleansed that leper. Now, I'm eaten up with sin from inside out. Everything I touch is dirtied, it's defiled by sin. Everywhere I go, it's defiled by sin. Jesus comes one day and saves me from the wrath of God, gives me life, and on top of that, the Bible says in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And I stand this morning in the eyes of God, I stand this morning in the record books of heaven as clean forever from sin through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. The sprinkling of that blood, 1 Peter 1:2, is testimony to the fact that God has cleansed me. Listen, starting from within and working its way out and cleansing me from the inside out and then cleansing my relationships with my friends and cleansing my relationships with my loved ones and cleansing the way I live in the home and cleansing the way I live everywhere I go, the blood did all that. The blood of Jesus Christ did that for me, and it will do that for you. Now, come to Exodus. Exodus 29. The blood not only gave life instead of death, the blood not only pronounced the leper clean and was the testimony of his cleanness before God, but the Bible says in Exodus chapter 29 and verse number 19, "And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons." Now, Aaron and his sons are the priesthood under the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament. Aaron and his sons are the priesthood. And the Bible says, "Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram." Verse 20, "Then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him." Now keep your finger right there and come back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Here's what he did. Aaron and his sons are going to enter into the priesthood of the Old Testament. So blood is applied to their ear. A priest is going to hear a lot of things. They need to filter everything they hear through the blood. The blood's going to be applied to their hand. The priest, he's going to touch a lot of things. Everything they touch has got to be filtered through the blood. It's applied to their foot. That priest is going to walk by a lot of things. He's going to come in contact with a lot of things. And so everywhere he walks, he's to filter that through the blood. And then it's just sprinkled all over him. Just cover him with the blood. Cover him with the blood. Cover him with the blood. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 3. 1 Peter 2, 3. "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, watch, an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Old Testament, watch, Old Testament, Aaron is the high priest, and his sons are also priests, and they enter the priestly ministry through the hallowing, sanctification of blood. New Covenant, New Testament, Jesus Christ is the great high priest. If you've been born again, the Bible says you are sons of God. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 2 that you and I are also part of that priesthood. Now you say, Brother Bob, if all it takes to get to heaven is the blood of Jesus Christ, if we're not under the law, no rules, no regulations, no commandments, then why preach anything? Why teach anything? Why try to live right? Why judge anything? Who cares how we live? Who cares what we do? Well, look at the verses. Exodus 29, verse 21. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed. You heard that word before. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, holy, pure, undefiled, clean, hallowed be thy name. Aaron and his sons, they are to be hallowed. They're to be clean. They are to be holy. Nothing is to enter their ears that is not first cleansed and sanctified by the blood. And they're not to touch anything with their hands that's not first cleansed and sanctified by the blood. They're not to walk anywhere that the bloody path has not been laid out before them. Now, look at 1 Peter 2. Look what the Bible says. God did not save us so we could just be a priesthood. 1 Peter 2:5 says, I am a holy priesthood. You know what the Lord wants? He wants the blood of Jesus Christ to filter whatever goes in your ears. If it's not holy, if it's not clean, it ought not to be listened to. If it's not holy, if it's not clean, it ought not to be handled by you and by me. If it's not holy, if it's not clean, we ought not to walk that way. And then he said to Aaron and his sons, not just the ear, not just the hand, not just the foot, sprinkle it all over them. Just sprinkle it all over them. You want to live holy? Do you want to stay holy? Just pick up your music CD and say, did Jesus Christ die on the cross so that I could listen to this kind of music? Do you want to look at something? Just ask yourself, did Jesus Christ die on the cross so that I can look at this kind of thing? You want to handle something? Did Jesus die on the cross so that I could do this with my time? You want to go somewhere? Did Jesus Christ die on the cross so that I could go there? That's all you got to do. That's all it takes. Just apply the blood. Just apply the blood to it. If it is consistent with the holy priesthood of Aaron, if it's consistent with the holy priesthood of Jesus Christ, listen, he lives in heaven. Does he not? He lives in heaven at the right hand of the Father to intercede and to minister as high priest. On earth, we are to be his representatives. living and acting in His likeness. If the behavior, if the activity, if the friends are not appropriate to that, holy priesthood, then it's got to go. You got to change your ways. It's pretty simple. All right, one more. One more. Exodus chapter 40. Exodus 40. And then we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Exodus chapter 40 and 2 Corinthians 4. First of all, Exodus 40, verse 10. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot, and sanctify it, and thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. Okay, so here's how it worked. They built an altar. Took some wood, just made out of wood, no big deal. They overlaid it with gold, still no big deal. Just a big old table is all it was. That table of showbread, that's all it was, just a big table at that point. A big piece of wood. Well, but then they come in and they say, God, we want to consecrate. We want to sanctify. We want to set apart this table for your use and your use alone. It'll never again be used for anything but holding the showbread. And so what did they do? They sprinkled the blood on that table as a testimony to God that that table was a holy table. They sprinkled the blood on all the vessels that pertained to that table with that blood, and making them also holy vessels, never to be used again for any other purpose. All right, here's a stand. You know what it is? It's just a basin there sitting on a stand. There's nothing holy about it. There's nothing special about it. There's nothing clean about it. It's a basin sitting on a stand. But they come in there, they say, God, we are going to devote this basin and this stand to your service. It will never be used for anything else. And they sprinkle blood on it. That makes it. That is what makes it a holy vessel. That makes it a holy table. It makes it a holy altar. Now, suppose by some miracle of God that the mosque around the corner shuts down. And it doesn't matter if it's a mosque, if it's a bar, if it's a liquor store, if it's a dance hall, but whatever it is, suppose we go over there and we want to purchase that building. And we're going to turn that building into a church. And we go there and we say, God, there's nothing right or wrong about these blocks. There's nothing right or wrong about the location here. There's nothing right or wrong with these windows. There's nothing right or wrong about these doors. We don't care what has gone on here in the past. God, we are dedicating, we are consecrating this building to your use and to your service. Okay, so that's the idea. The vessels, were sanctified by blood, and never again would that table be used for anything else. Never again would that laver be used for anything else. Never again would that article of furniture ever be used for anything else. Those vessels were sanctified by the blood. Now, it's important. Now we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. And verse number 7. Well, starting in verse number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know what God calls your body? A vessel. You know what the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, has done for your body? It has sanctified this vessel for His use. You know, do you know why once you get saved and you get washed in the blood, why you can never go back into that world and fit in and have a good time? Because your vessel has been consecrated for God's use, and it will never again be fit for use by the world. You can't do it. A saved man cannot have improper relations with a woman that he's not married to. A saved woman can't have an improper relationship to a man that she's not married to. You can't do that. Now, yes, of course, you can do the dirty deed. You can commit the act, but you can never enjoy that. You can't ever get a blessing in that because your vessel is sanctified. You can never have a good time in the bar again. So just forget all about that. You can never go back to the dance hall crowd again and fit in. Just forget it. You can never go back to whatever kind of crowd you came from and expect to enjoy it. Just forget about that. Your vessel has been sanctified. That table's no good for dinner on the grounds anymore. That table is no good for card playing or board games anymore. That table's no good for flower arrangements anymore. It's been sanctified just to hold the showbread there in the tabernacle. That's all it's good for now. That vessel's no good. It's not good for a bird bath. It's not good for sailing little toy boats. It's not good for anything but cleansing in the tabernacle. It's been sanctified. That's all it's good for. If you're saved, you may as well just go ahead and sell out and live for God, because you're not good for anything else the rest of your life. You can't be. You can earn a living, but you can't live for the living. You can go on vacation, but you can't live for pleasure. You understand? So what I'm saying, your vessel, my vessel, has been dedicated by the blood of Jesus Christ to the service of God, and you cannot enjoy anything else. So just give it up. Sell out. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, because that's all they're good for. That's what the blood's all about. It gave me life. It cleansed me inside and out. Praise His name. It made me part of a holy priesthood. And it fixed me so that the only place I could ever enjoy life from now till I died was in the service of God. People say, well, what if you're saved and you want to live out there in the world? If you're saved, you can live in the world. If you're saved, you don't have to go to church. You don't have to read the Bible. You don't have to live right. You don't have to do right. But you will never be content. You'll never have joy. You'll never have rejoicing in the Spirit and enjoying the blessings of God. Why? Because you don't fit out there anymore. And you never will. You can't make yourself go back and fit in. If you're saved, something has happened on the inside of you that will never again allow you, with total abandon, never allow you with just complete yielding to your natural impulses to pursue the things of the world with the crowd that you used to run with, friends you used to have. You can't do it. So why not just get all the way in and serve God? Go all the way. That's all you're good for. That's all I'm good for. I'm not good for anything else. Can't do anything else for the rest of my life. So, yes, work your job, pay your bills, raise your family, take care of your house, keep your car serviced, but don't give your life to any of that stuff, because it won't work. The only thing that will work is just to give your life over to the Lord, and that's what the blood has done for you, which really isn't such a bad thing when you think about it. Praise His holy name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank You so much, Lord, for cleansing us and forgiving us of all of our sins. We thank You, Lord, for sanctifying us, for setting us apart for holy service in Your priesthood. Help us, Lord, to just go all out and give our lives completely to You, to endeavor to live holy lives from here till we're finished in this world and forever and ever. Lord, let us not look back. Let us not look back and expect that or feel that we're missing something out there in the world. Help us to remember and to realize and to clearly see that this world has nothing for us, nothing that will give us pleasure or joy or rejoicing in the Spirit. Lord, it will just bring us down. It will separate us or keep us far from You. It will keep us from knowing Your will and the joy and the things that You have for us, the things that You desire for us. Help us, Lord, to just give our lives to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.